1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4, 5, and 7. Substitute for charity, love. Because love and charity are the same anyway, but I believe it'll go more with my message here, and we're not adding, taking away, or changing. It means love. Read it with me. It'll help me out a whole lot. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. Read it loud with me, but instead of charity, say love. Ready? Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth itself not against itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. These are not out of context. They've been called the love chapter. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, for the next few minutes, I pray that you'll give me the mind of Christ. I pray, dear God, that you'll give me just the words that you want me to give the church, that you have given me the responsibility of being the shepherd. And I pray, dear God, that as I preach tonight, what I say will not be my words nor my philosophy. But I pray that the word will line up with what I'm saying, and what I'm saying will line up most of all with the word of God. Now, Lord, just bless me in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I need to give you a title for this lesson tonight. And if I would have a title, it would be To Determine If We Have Love According to the Bible. And so I would entitle this, What is Bible Love? Now, there are three things when we talk about love and marriage that we must carefully avoid. Now, you that are taking notes tonight, I want you to write these three things down even before we get to the main part of this sermon. We'll not turn on the projector yet, but in just a minute. The first thing that a Christian must avoid in his relationship with one another in choosing a mate or a partner is, number one, write this down, a wrong view of what God's will is. Now, it is so easy for people that have an emotional infinity, or they have a psychological need, for them to meet someone that they are attracted to, and quickly they say, it is God's will that we should be together. I'd like to say three or four things real quickly about the will of God. Number one, God's will is reasonable. Over and over you read scriptures in the Bible that stress the word reason. For instance, the Bible said, come now and let us reason together. Ladies and gentlemen, the will of God is completely reasonable. Second, the will of God is practical. God is not an impractical heavenly Father. He is very practical. Third, God's will stands the test of time. It is the devil that tries to force us to hurry. Have you heard people say, if I don't hurry up and get married, I'm afraid that I'll be an old man, I'll be an old bachelor. Or if I don't hurry up and get married, I'm afraid he'll find out what about me and then he'll never marry me. Now, if you're not sure, wait. If waiting kills a relationship, it ought to be dead. Fourth, if it's the will of God, it will be verified by other people. It is important to have a spiritual ear open towards the opinions and other spiritual people. Now, let me say right now that they cannot direct your life and your step. But if they are spiritual people, they can be good signals, good vibrations to kind of let you see how it looks from the outside. Now, let me say here, don't go to some nut or someone that doesn't even know the will of God for themselves, because that's not the kind of person you want to go to. But if they are spiritual, praying people, listen to them. The Bible says that in the mouths of two or three witnesses, every word is established. You see, a wrong view of the will of God has caused a lot of problems in inner relationships. In marriage, there are many people who say, it is God's will to get married, but it's not reasonable or practical. And they know they will not stand the test of time. And there are spiritual, practical people that feel uneasy when they look at this thing. And these people are not even emotionally involved, so they can see it sometimes better than you. So the first thing that we must avoid is a wrong view of the will of God. Number two, the second thing we must avoid in the wrong view of is a wrong view, write it down, of marriage. A wrong view of marriage. Now I'm afraid that too many people have unrealistic expectations about what marriage ought to be. Marriage is not a magical something that'll solve all the problems that you have. Actually, the truth is, marriage will not solve, not only not solve, as a matter of fact, it will not only not solve all the problems, it will amplify the problems that you already have. Now, this is more serious than any of us realize. There are a lot of people that, when they get married, they say, boy, this is going to change everything. And it will, for the worse. If it is not a good relationship before you are married, it won't get better just because the preacher prays a prayer, puts a ring on the finger, and says, repeat after me, I do. Successful marriage is hard, disciplined work. It is more than a disease that you carry around the rest of your life. You say, Pastor, I've never considered divorce. It's like the fellow the other day, they said, you ever consider divorcing your wife? He said, no, I've never thought about divorcing her, but I've thought about killing her a few times. Amen. So you haven't thought about divorce, but you've thought about murder. It is important that we avoid a wrong view of what marriage is. Marriage is a blending together of two lives with two personalities, two relationships of two different people who very often are going in two different directions, both psychologically, emotionally, and even spiritually. And so there is a constant pressure, a constant discipline, a constant responsibility laid upon every individual to think that marriage is pie in the sky, to think it's a bed of roses, to think two can live as cheap as one. I tell you how that works. Two can live as cheap as one if one has none. How many know what I'm talking about? And the Bible said, he that marrieth a wife marrieth a good thing. But who wants to marry a thing? Amen. I had to put it. But to think that marriage is all these blessed things is wrong. It's fooling us to think that marriage will solve all of these things. For a quick review, number one, the will of God does not change. Hey, there's only two times in the Bible that God changed his mind. And one theologian said God willed to change his mind. But let me say to you, he might have changed his mind, but God has never changed his will. Now, according to some people I know, God changes his will about every 2 minutes. Have you seen them? God told me this. And you turn around the corner, God told me that, and God told me to do this work. Next time you see him, God changed his mind completely. The Bible says that the gifts and the calling of God is without repentance. The word repentance means God does not change. If God calls you to do the work of God, the call of God is still on your life. And the truth is that someday you'll have to give an account before God if you've done nothing with the call of God on your life. So it is important that we avoid the wrong view of God's will. Second, it is important that we watch the wrong view of what marriage is. And third, write it down, it is important that we avoid a wrong view of what love is. Our society has taught us that love is based upon feeling. The theory has come out of Hollywood and this ungodly society we know today. It's been propagated on films, it has been put in books. And here it is. If you have a strong emotional feeling towards somebody, that's what love is. And when I lose this strong feeling, I fall out of love. So I better find someone else that I'm going to have that feeling with. And so I run from one feeling to one feeling and one person to one person. This is not Bible love. If you are married and you do not have the kind of feeling that you think you ought to have, don't ever think that you, because you have not the feelings, have a license to hunt for someone that makes you feel bad. There is no excuse for divorce just because your feeler isn't working. Now, most generally, if something has happened to your feeler, you've broke it. And if you've broke it, you could probably fix it. Come on, say amen. Now, I get tired of people coming to my office all the time, and here's what they say. Brother Barnett, I've been thinking about divorce. And you know what the reason they give me for divorce? I've been thinking about divorce because I just don't feel like I love that person anymore. That is no reason for divorce. One of these days, we're going to stand before God, and God's going to deal with these people at the judgment day who switch merely because they don't feel love anymore whatsoever. Aren't you glad that you and I aren't cast aside by God when we don't feel that we love Him anymore or feel that we're saved? Now, let me pause here just a minute. I'm going to tell you the truth tonight. If any preacher tell you the truth, he'd tell you the same thing. I probably don't feel saved half the time. If the truth is being known, I probably don't feel saved 3/4 of the time. If I really told the truth, I probably don't feel saved 1/10 of the time. Now you'll say, Pastor Barnett, that's quite an admission to make. How do I know I'm saved? I'll tell you how I know I'm saved, because one day the Bible said if I'd confess my sins, He'd forgive me. And the Bible said that if I turn my eyes on Christ and turn my back upon the devil and head in that direction and love and live by faith that He'd forgive me, I know I'm saved, not because I feel it, but because God doesn't lie. He made a vow. Say amen. Now look, I'm glad that God's not like us, that He wants to cast us aside just because no longer maybe we have that feeling inside. Now, I'd like to give you 8 reasons for true Bible love. Rather, 8 points what true Bible love is. Turn on the overhead projector, if you will, Pastor Effelfinger. During this time, you'll want to write these down with me, and let's go point by point. Number one, true love distinguishes between a person and a body. Turn with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1. I could give you many scriptures, but I won't have time for each of these. But 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1, true love distinguishes between a person and a body. Let's read it together. No, just listen, I'll read it. And it came to pass that when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan, now Jonathan was the son of King Saul, was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garment, even his sword and his bow, and to his girdle. Now you know the story. Jonathan, rather David and Saul, had become enemies. You see, Saul had lost out with God, and God had set Saul aside. By the way, just because God had blessed Saul doesn't mean he was blessed forever. Saul had turned his back upon God, and God set him aside. Now, David was to be king. That's the one that God wanted to be king. And so Saul, in a fit of jealous anger, tried to kill David. But Saul's son Jonathan had an affinity towards David. And the Bible said that the soul of Jonathan was knitted to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, this is not talking about a man and a woman's relationship. This is talking about the love of two men, one for another. This further proves that love has to do with a person and not a body. There was no sexual overtones in this relationship. None whatsoever. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, Jonathan is dead. He's been killed in the midst of the battle. And the word comes to David, and Jonathan has fallen in battle. And the Bible says that David, let me read to you what he said. Verse 25. How are the mighty fallen in the midst, O Jonathan? Thou wast slain in thy places. I'm distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant unto me. Thy love to me was full, passing the love of woman. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? Here was an affinity. Here was a relationship. Here was a love relationship without sexual overtone. So a relationship based only on a physical attraction, then it's on a very thin ice foundation. Because the very moment that someone comes by just as attractive or more attractive, this whole relationship is marred. True scriptural Bible love makes a distinction between a person and a body. Once true love is established, then a person is not concerned about growing old. The age process becomes a very sweet one, not a horrible experience. You don't have to worry when you're 39 years of age about competing with a 19-year-old boy because you compete with believers. Just take a look at this hand if you don't believe that. So if the relationship is based upon a physical attraction, it isn't true love at all. It is deception. And there will never be completeness in that relationship if it's based upon that. Number two, true love always generates respect. I repeat, true love always generates respect. True love does never put a person down. The Bible said it. True love does not behave itself unseemingly, the Bible said. It is not unkind. True love, the Bible says, does not provoke. And if we're in the habit of putting our mate down for some cause, we are not expressing or we are not developing love. Now, I know there are men, particularly men, I think we're guilty of this more than ladies, feeling that if we're dictators and demanding, that's what love is. And I repeat, I think men are more guilty of this than women because they try to be authoritative or dominant, or they're seeking their lordship and they feel that this is love. I want to repeat something I've repeated almost every lesson, but lordship is not a gift. Lordship is earned. And if your wife does not make you lord, it may be because you don't deserve to be lord. Because if she bows to you because she's afraid of you, you are not lord, you're a despot, according to the Bible. I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Now this is going to blow some of you right out of your seat here tonight. I want you to notice the progression here for true love. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and to your temperance patience, and to your patience godliness, and to your godliness brother kindness, and to your brotherly kindness love. Now notice, faith is where this relationship must start. That's the first step in this relationship. And then the Bible said that we add virtue, and then knowledge, and then temperance, and then patience, then godliness, then kindness, and then comes love. One follows after the other, and each one produces the next step. You cannot jump in and have patience or virtue before you have faith. Faith is where it all begins. You have to have faith, and then you have virtue. And then the Bible says that you have knowledge, and then temperance, and then patience. These are stepping stones that you build upon until you get love. Before you have faith, my friends, you must have these things built upon it. Love is a development, not a gift. I want to repeat that. I said love is a development, not a gift. Brother Barnett, some people just seem to have the gift of love. It is not a gift. Love is a fruit of all of these things added together. And if you stop going step by step and precept upon precept, if we don't labor, the fruits of love will never be produced. It will never come. It exists as a result of our pruning and our working and our discipline. You can't pick the harvest without working in the field. You can't have a good marriage without working in the field and putting precept upon precept and step upon step. Now, there's some people that want a Hollywood love without paying a scriptural price. And the odd thing is, you cannot have a Hollywood love without having a scriptural Bible base to build upon. You can't buy it. You can't steal it. You can't manipulate love. You've got to produce it. I said, you've got to produce it according to the guidelines. This is good teaching. Come on and say a good amen. A lot of folks have faith, but they have no virtue. A lot of people have virtue, they have no knowledge. A lot of them have a lot of knowledge, but have no kindness. A lot of them have kindness, but they have no love. Love must be produced. So love generates respect. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge of love edifies. Means love generates respect. And it builds up. Love should never hear anybody put anybody down. Love covers weaknesses. Did you hear what I said? Love does not condemn. Love does not put people down. Love is even gullible and believes all things and endures all things. Have you ever had somebody say, I love you very much? I now and then get a note, and I really appreciate them. Or someone will meet me at the door and say, I love you, Pastor Barnett. But one of the hardest things to do is to hear somebody say that, and then to hear a few weeks later, a few days later, that they've gone behind your back and said something bad about you. The two do not go together. You can't say ugly things all day and then say, I love you, and it covers it up. It doesn't work that way. You see, they work together. Number three, I'm having a good time. Boy, I could stay on these all night. Number three, love is self-giving. We're finding out what the Bible says about it. Now, you know what we're being told by the world today, and I want every young person to look up and look this way because I'm going to talk to you in a minute. We're told today that if you love, you give. More than one young man has said to a young lady, if you love me, give. And if you don't give, then you don't love me. And there's a lot of girls that believe that. But I want to say to you, young ladies, don't you believe that. Love is self-giving, not giving. It isn't right when a partner makes a demand rather than offers to give. It was Jesus himself who was the personification of giving who said, the greatest among you is he that ministereth not, but he that is ministered to. And when those of us in the home want to know what their mate or partner is going to give for them, or when us in the home want to know, when are you going to minister to me, or when are you going to think the way that I think, or when are you going to treat me the way that I want to be treated? When you move in that kind of relationship, you know what you get? You get a relationship that is not based upon true love, because true love gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. For God so loved the world that he gave. Greater love hath no man than this he gave. Now, God taught me years ago. You've heard me say it over and over. I will not use the people to build the church. I will use the church to build the people. And God taught me when I first became the pastor of this church, not to find out what you could do for me. You, the more that I am ministered to, and I am blessed. And that is true with every realm of life. It is impossible to have this spirit without having love. I'm going to repeat that again. I said, it's impossible to have the spirit I just talked about. The spirit in which you do not seek what you can get, but what you can give without having love. Glory, this is good teaching. Say a good amen tonight. And when we have love, we have the most powerful instrument in the world. Hey, our homes could be different. If we would fill our homes with giving people instead of getting people. Some of you went home after the second lesson, maybe some of you the first lesson, and here's what you did. You said, aha, I told you what the pastor was going to say. Didn't you hear what Brother Barnett said? And you got in the awfulest fight that you'd been in for months. You know why? Because you missed the whole point. You missed what true love is. You should not come here to learn how you can get, but you should learn how I can give more. Really, one thing ought to be a no-no during this one-year series is never coming. Now, the pastor said, and It should always be not what they can give, but what I can give in this marriage. And everybody believes that's good advice, say a good amen. Well, we preach that you can't outgive God. Everybody believes that, say a good amen. You can't outgive your partner either. Give and it shall be given unto thee. You keep giving, and after a while, the giving will produce production. Praise God. Love is not demand. It is self-giving. I got mixed up with the words, but you know what I'm talking about. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Oh, listen, this is great. And had given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for the sweet-smelling Savior. I want you to go back to the fourth chapter. And I want you to see what is said about love there. Chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. Chapter 4, 31, 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake had forgiven us. What is love? It's giving and giving, not asking or demanding or receiving, but giving. Let me say this. Before marriage, it is usually the young man who challenges the young lady to give herself to show her love. But I want to say the girl that believes that is doomed for failure in her life and in her marriage, because that same fella usually goes from young lady to young lady for the same old lie. For love is not getting, it is self-giving. Number four. True love can grow and increase without physical expression. I want to read to you something I implanted. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 29 and verse 18. Then I think this is great. I said true love can grow and increase without physical expression. Now, I'm going to get on physical expression a little bit later on. That's an important part of marriage. And that's a very, very important element of marriage. I'm not going to talk about that tonight, but we'll have a special lesson for that. But before I go any further, I'd like to say that that is just a part, and so much is based upon that that sometimes we forget the other. Genesis 29 and verse 18. And Jacob loved Rachel. I want you to listen to this love. And said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee, that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto him but a few days, for he loved her, for the he had for her. He loved her so much in 7 years. And he did not violate the moral law of God in all those 7 years. And his love grew, and it grew, and it grew. True love is not based upon flesh, affection, or even lust. If your relationship is based upon these things, it is based upon weak ground. And I want to tell you that I have marriage after marriage that I almost want to stop and say, do you know what you're doing? I know that the marriage is simply based upon one thing, a fleshly attraction, and that's all. Well, I want you to know that true love can grow without even physical expression. Number five, true love builds a relationship. And I want you to sit up and listen closely to me, because this is the most important point I want to emphasize here tonight. Today as I prayed, Lord, help me to really be able to emphasize this to the people. Here it is. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 44. Now, why are you looking for that? The Bible, the Master is talking about love when he's speaking in this passage of Scripture. Because he's speaking to the churches of Ephesus. The church of Ephesus was called the church of brotherly love, just like Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, there was a relationship and an affinity together. But you, Jesus said, have left it. Ye have turned away from it. Now, here's what I want you to hear. First of all, I want to talk to people that are looking for a mate, a companion. There are some things that must be soundly observed. It's vital to have a permanent marriage relationship. It is important that when you're searching a partner for your life, that you view them in every situation of life that you possibly can. Not just alone on some moonlit night when the music is playing beautiful and the makeup is on just right and everything is beautiful. The things that irritate them you need to look about. What area do you feel that you both are most uncomfortable with? What do you feel about their friends? What do you feel in your heart about the friends they run around? Hey, and how do you get along with their parents? You feel comfortable with their parents? You'll say, Pastor Barnett, that doesn't make any difference whatsoever. Don't you believe it? What about the religious views? The Bible, first of all, says that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And don't you take it lightly when your competitor says, look, if we get married, we got to sign a paper that our kids will be raised in this certain faith. And don't you take that lightly, because when they try to educate them in that way, and you stand up for the principles that you believe in, there's going to be a confrontation. And that confrontation has even led to such extreme emotional disturbances that people have been put in mental hospitals. Worse than that, the kids finally say, fighting over religion, and they say, forget it. I'll have no part of it. It does make a difference about your religious view. What does your mate or your mate-to-be do that embarrasses you? What are their habits? Are you an organized person and they're kind of the person that would care less? It's long for you ladies to get tired of picking up dirty socks and scrubbing the ring around the tub. And I don't mean to be ugly, but even being around someone who is unclean. You'll say, Pastor, does that happen? I wish you could sit in my office. That's what I hear by confession. Now, these things do must after you get married. They happen before you are married. Young people, if you're foolish enough not to observe them, then I guess it's good enough for you that you get caught in such a situation. Ask yourself, what about their finances? Have they been honest with me about their finances before marriage? You better consider that, because finances is the number two cause of divorce in America today. If I would ask tonight, how many people in this audience, don't raise your hand, are having financial pressure so bad that it's creating problems in your home, you would be flabbergasted to see the vast amount of people that are raising their hands in this office. A few weeks from now, I'm going to be talking about finances. I'm going to be talking about his money and hers money, if she's working. His hobby, her hobby. I'm going to talk about her secret compartment and his secret compartment. I'm going to be talking about what happens when we discuss the future. I'm going to be talking on such things about what television does to our children, what they're actually saying that it does. How many are looking forward to these things? You are, let me see your hand. You see, love builds a relationship. Number six. True love embraces responsibility. John chapter 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now this is talking about responsibility. In verse 15 it goes on to say, if you love me, keep my commandments. Ladies and gentlemen, there is responsibility when it comes to love. Love embraces responsibility. What does the word embrace mean? It means it loves it. It wants it. It likes it. Just imagine. I have to go to work in the morning. And I have to feed my kids. And I have to take them to school every morning. By the way, I like stability, but I like that responsibility. I need that responsibility. I embrace that responsibility. I take pride in that responsibility. It is a responsibility of our family not to say, I make the money and it's your job to take care of the kids. My job to bring the bacon home and your job to discipline the children. Look, marriage means that we teach them, that we listen to them. It means that we pay the bills. It means that we take care of all these obligations. And if you're going to marry a guy that's not responsible now, he won't be responsible when you get married. Number 7. True love is contentment. Now, I mean commitment. True love is commitment. If you have a relationship and you have no commitment, then you do not have true love. Now, this is especially, again, tonight it seems like I'm hitting the young people an awful lot, but it's part of this deal. I'd like to speak especially to the young people here tonight, unmarried young people. When you develop a relationship over a period of time, and there is no commitment towards marriage, I want to encourage you right now to get out of that relationship. Because when you continue to maintain a relationship without commitment, you're shutting the possibilities of ever having a commitment. Now, there are a lot of people in this world who says that the common law way of living is the best way of life. True love always involves commitment. Here's what the world says. The world says, live together for 3 or 4 years and see if you can get along with together. See if you're compatible. See if that you can get along. But this has nothing to do with commitment. And true love always demands commitment. Love says, for better or worse, for richer or poor, we'll make a commitment and we'll succeed or we'll go under together. We'll eat or we'll starve together. We'll go first class or we'll go coach together. But whatever we do, we'll do it together. I don't know about you, but that doesn't look like bondage to me. That looks like teamwork to me. Hallelujah. Praise God. That looks like the privilege of growing old together. Wouldn't it be good to look at your partner and say, I'm looking forward to growing old with you. Hallelujah. Without commitment, there is no love whatsoever. Hey, don't let anybody to lead you to believe that you ought to live together 6 years to find out if you're in love. It doesn't take that long. Listen what Ruth is saying to Naomi. It is found in the first chapter of Ruth, verse 16. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. Entreat me not to leave, turn from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go. And whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God shall be my God. Whether thou diest, and there will I be born. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught death part thee. When she saw that she was steadfast-minded to go there, she left, speaking unto herself. Look, there's no need for Naomi to argue with Ruth. Ruth has already made a commitment. She said, look, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to live where you. I'm going to eat what you eat. Your religion be my religion. I am committed to thee. Aren't you glad that the Lord loved us so much that he committed himself to us by giving us a name that the Bible said that he would never leave us nor take us. Say a good amen. That's the kind of commitment that we need to make one to another. Love is commitment. I commit to you. You are mine. I am yours. What you do, I will do. Where you go, I will go. What you commit, I will commit with you. Your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. By the way, that's the very reason for the marriage ceremony. That's why it's so important. There comes when a man needs to stand before everybody in the church and he needs to say, till death us do part. You know what I feel like today? I feel like tonight there are some people in this building that are about to throw their commitment away. Because you've thought that you haven't gotten all that you should receive from your companion. But I want you to know that God's going to hold you responsible for your commitment. It is a vow. It is better that you never made the vow than to break it. Well, some of you like that preaching because you want to hold on your partner. But you refuse to follow God and you refuse to be the husband and the Lord of that family as you should be, and you're nothing but a scoundrel. Oh, you like to throw the word of God up to him, but you don't like to live up to your commitment. As the spiritual leader, you come to him when you get in trouble, but when things go well, keep the old gal, but when things go well, you bail out. Sometimes I want to stand up at the marriage vow when they're saying it, and I want to say, hush! I want to fold the book and say, do you know what you're saying? You're saying for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and health. You're saying I'm going to stay here till death do us part. You pledged to love. You pledged to be true. You pledged to bind your love once to another. I'm going to skip number 8 and close with 7. I know a little girl once lived in a foreign country. It was during the time that they were having winter wars up in Finland. Her dad was killed by the Russians. The little girl was so poor because her dad was not there to support her that she was even made to eat out of the garbage can until she got malnutrition and rickets, and her little feet began to be crippled because of it at a younger age. Her mother was so desperate to get food for her that she turned to prostitution to feed that little girl. The little girl couldn't be cared for, was sent to there at the age of, I think, about 6, took nerve pills. Can you imagine that? From the bombings and the wars that took place, was adopted by some wonderful parents in another strange land, Sweden. One day she felt something urging in her spirit to go. Go to America. She used to look up a little cross, her dad an atheist, on the wall, and something said, go to America. One day the young lady boarded a plane, went to America. While she was in America, she came to a revival that evangelist was holding. After being here about 3 weeks, she gave her heart to Jesus Christ. 3 months later, that evangelist asked that young lady to marry him. And she married him. And at their wedding, they sang the song, whether thou goest, I will go. Or whether thou lodge, I will lodge. The young lady is my wife, Maria. And I want you to know, friends, that when Maria came to this country, and she left her old home life, she said, your people are going to be my people, your family will be my family, your church will be my church. Your God that I've been searching for will be my God. And where are you going to go? I'm going to go. And I took that poor girl that had never been exposed to religion. Only the God had his hand in that marriage. Amen. And I took her around the world. Strange custom. In Singapore, I used to give altar calls. In the first revival we ever held together, and I'd look out, there'd be a sea of dark heads and dark faces and one blonde-headed girl. And she'd come to the altar every night to get saved. Amen. She'd already gotten saved, but conviction was heavy on her heart. And Omar has stuck with me through thick and thin. I've drugged her all over the world. Put her in a pen. When a girl raised in the minister's home many times couldn't cope with the pressures and crowds. I think that's a perfect example of the young lady saying, your God's going to be my God. Your people's going to be my people. Your country's going to be my country. And whether thou goest, I will go. Now, I feel there's some people in this building that need a commitment with God. Or that marriage can never be what it should be. It will never be the true love that God made it to be unless God is involved in that marriage. And you'll never know what real joy is until you say unto the Lord, look, I'm going to give it all to you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to go on this road that is long. I want every head bowed. I want every eye closed. I want every Christian praying this honor. The Holy Spirit's moving here tonight. Oh, the Holy Spirit is dealing. I believe there's some marriages that need to be mended. I believe there's some marriages that need. I don't want one person looking around. I don't mean one. Not one. Not one. Not one. I mean not anybody on the platform. I'm going to be looking, and God's going to be looking, but we're the only one. I ask those in the balcony to close your eyes and bow your head to me. I do not see one person looking around this building. Normally, I do not do things like this on marriage night, but I feel that there's some marriages that need to be mended. I tell you what I'd like, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, to take a lack of courage to do this tonight. But while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, you may have a good marriage, but there's some things that need mended. You may love your companion, they love you, and you've got basically a good marriage, but there's some little things that need to be worked out, and you've seen the Holy Spirit dealing with you in areas that you could improve. I want everybody to raise their hand, not for their partner, but for themselves. Who will say, Pastor, there's some areas I need to improve to have true love. You're not raising it for your partner or against your God. You're saying, I need it in my life, in my marriage, in the power. Oh, so many. Thank you for being honest. Put them down. Oh, the Spirit of God's moving here tonight. The Lord wants to mend these. Hallelujah. He wants to mend them. I feel there are others in this audience that need Jesus. A young man came to church tonight and said, I brought someone that needs the Lord. They want to get saved tonight. You've come to the right place.